For 5 years, I was a part of Faith Bible Church, not to be confused with Faith Baptist Church. It took me a couple of years to get that out of my system, where Kurt Daniel is a pastor in Springfield, Illinois. And for all the time that I was there, there was a wonderful couple, and the wife's name is Celeste, and her husband was Steve. Well, Steve was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He was more agnostic. And he would come with her every Sunday to hear the preaching of the word, to be with the people. And then when we would sing throughout the service, he would read the words, but he wouldn't sing because he didn't want to pretend. He was at least honest that he wasn't a Christian. And his wife would sing, of course everyone else would sing, but he would just stand there meditating upon the words because not knowing the Lord, he couldn't praise the Lord. He couldn't glorify the Lord. In the congregation of the righteous, he wasn't righteous because he hadn't trusted in Christ. Well, fast forward, and a few years after being here, I found out that he had a spell where he was in the hospital for a long period, and during that time, God saved him. And now he does sing in the congregation because he has something to sing about. He knows the Lord. Well, tonight we're going to look at Psalm 111, and we'll do verse 1 tonight just because it's so rich. We're moving on from Psalm 110. And as is common in the Psalms, we're going to be looking at the question, why should we praise the Lord? Why should we rejoice in our God? So let's read Psalm 111. I'll read the whole psalm and then we can look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty in His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him and remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. So over the course of the weeks, we'll look at Psalm 111 in three parts. Tonight, we'll look at verse 1. Then, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at verses 2 through 9, which say that we should praise God because of His wonderful works. And then verse 10, we should praise Him because He is wise and He gives wisdom to those who fear Him. But tonight we're going to look at verse 1. And we should praise the Lord in order to encourage others to praise Him. We should rejoice in our God to set an example to those who are in the congregation. What's fascinating about Psalm 111 is that it's an acrostic psalm. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And in the Hebrew language, this psalm, each line begins with the first letter beginning with the ABC. So the first line's A, the second line's B, the third line's C, all the way down to the last. And that's to that form of an acrostic is communicating a message that of a completeness, a fullness of praising God. Interestingly enough, Psalm 112, the next psalm, it is an acrostic as well. So 111 talks about praising God. 112 talks about the godly man. And so they go together as an acrostic. The psalm begins by saying, praise the Lord. Now that's Hebrew for hallelujah. As we sing so many songs that have that word in it, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And other psalms begin with this statement, like Psalms 112 and 113. And then Psalms 115, 116, and 117. And then the last five Psalms of the Psalter, 146 to 150, where it's off the bat, praise the Lord. This is a psalm of praise. This is a psalm that is meant to encourage the people, to encourage the body, to sing to God. And that's what he does. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will give thanks. Notice it's I. The author is setting the example. We don't know who the writer is of this psalm for sure, but he has written it that he would set an example of praising God. That praise and adoration and love for God, making a harmony to the Lord, would be something that he would initiate and bring about. Of course, in the New Testament, we have God telling us to praise Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Not rejoice sometimes, not rejoice once a week. Rejoice always. That this should be a habit. This should be something that is part of the muscles of our spiritual life, of rejoicing and praising God. Then he says, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, not just in some circumstances, but in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So do you want to know what God's will is for you today? Praise Him. Thank Him. Rejoice in Him. You may not know what's going to happen tomorrow. You may not know what's going to happen 10 years from now. But you know what God wants of you today. Praise Him. Rejoice in Him. And if tomorrow is a tough day, praise Him. If tomorrow is a wonderful day, praise Him. If tomorrow is a normal day, praise Him. If today's been one of those three, praise Him. James 5, verse 13, he writes, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Are you cheerful tonight? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you thankful? Are you happy? Are you content because of that you have salvation in Jesus Christ, because you know Him, because He has saved you from your sins? Well, the psalmist here doesn't end with just, I will give thanks to the Lord, but he tells us he does so with my whole heart. He's not putting on a show, a facade. He's not an actor. Like back in the Greek plays where you have the actor put on a mask and is playing a part. We're not here playing the part, acting like, going through the motions, or even selling it, that, oh, I really love the Lord, I'm really spiritual, I really praise God, but really on the inside, it doesn't matter. It's just for the people who are here, to make them think well of us. Notice the heart is talking more than, not just about our emotions, but our values and of our thoughts. Praise for God just doesn't spontaneously happen. It comes about from slowly, persistently meditating upon who God is. It's not a firework where it just gets lit and boom, goes off. This is something that is there, that is constant, that is smoldering, that is emanating from the heart of a person. It's just like as parents, we can teach our children to do certain things, and one of the things we can teach them is to say amen when good things happen. We can say praise the Lord when an answer to prayer has happened. You pray for a child who's sick and now they're feeling better. Well, how should we respond? Praise the Lord, He answered our prayer. And we prayed for rain, it's been dry, and then it starts raining. How should we respond? Praise the Lord, He has brought us rain. And on it goes, where it cultivates a habit in the home, a habit in our lives, where we respond to whatever things happen by saying, praise the Lord. Why? Because He is the one that gives us the blessings. Where should we praise the Lord? The psalmist starts with himself, but notice it's not just him and God in his closet. But he says, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. So he's praising God individually so that he will be doing it in the congregation with others. Doing it in the company is like doing it in a small group. We see this taking place with Paul and Silas. Just two of them, they're locked up in jail for preaching the gospel. And in Acts 16, verses 25 and 26, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Can you imagine this? Well, it's just two of us. Well, let's praise God. Hey, we're in a jail cell, locked up for preaching the gospel. Let's not get depressed. Let's not go to despair. Let's not say, woe is me. Let's praise God. Praise God, we've been locked up for a good reason. We've been telling people about Jesus. Praise God that we can rejoice in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Praise God that we are not locked up because of doing evil. What happens? It says the prisoners were listening to them. So now they're praising God and they have people hearing them. God has given them a new audience, a new mission field of people who do not know Him. And now they're probably wondering, why are these two men praising God when they're behind bars? Then, of course, God does a miracle. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. This is an example of God showing His mighty power. And Paul and Silas were there, and they could have just wasted the time, but they were redeeming the time by praising God. But it's just not there, also in the congregation. This is one of the reasons why we gather, physically gather, to see each other, eyeball to eyeball, to have ears to hear and mouths to speak, so that we can stir each other up to praise God. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and following, talks about being filled with the Spirit. And then it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a horizontal and there's also a vertical dimension to our praise. As we are singing songs, we are singing it to God, but we're also singing it to one another. So if all of us have the attitude when we gather that I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, that I'm going to be a match, I'm going to be a spark. God has done such great things for me. God has given me so many wonderful promises. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. So I am going to sing. Boy, if you have one person who sings with gusto, that spreads. It spreads like fire. But if you have other people who are kind of like, that's a Debbie Downer. We have people in soccer matches who sing great songs together with melodies and everyone's together, and it's for stuff that's going to not last. And here we have God. But we're to sing to one another and we're to sing to God. We're giving thanks always. We're giving thanks to God our Father. We're giving thanks through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're giving thanks by the work of the Spirit in us. Praise is Trinitarian. A Puritan named Richard Baxter, of course he's famous for writing The Reformed Pastor, he says this, conceive of this duty of praising God according to its superlative excellencies as being the highest service that the tongue of men or angels can perform. To bless or praise or magnify God is not to make Him greater or better or happier than He is, but to declare and extol His greatness, goodness, and felicity. What is the greatest service, the greatest duty, the greatest responsibility that is the most honorable that can be assigned to you? Well, as Richard Baxter has said, it's to praise God. It's to rejoice in God. It's to sing about how great God is to God and to one another. So let's think about that as a task. When we gather here and we sing Psalm 111, number A, or when we go on Sunday mornings and we sing the different hymns, or when we're together in small groups and maybe singing Christmas songs, you are performing the greatest duty that could possibly be performed. Angels, since their creation, have been around the throne praising God in the presence of God, beholding His glory. And now God has invited, has commanded, through the blood of Christ, has reconciled us so that we can partake in the same great duty. Amen. And yet, many times we just see singing as something that we do and we move on with life. No, we're praising God. So, brethren, are you praising God? Are you praising Him with your whole heart? Or are you just kind of apathetically going through the motions? Many times we complain to God with our whole heart and not praise Him with our whole heart. We have more emotion when plans go awry. When we have troubles or difficulties. It comes out in anger and frustration instead of out in great praise for who God is. Remembering that, what do we deserve? What are we entitled to as sinners who have broken God's law? We are entitled to everlasting condemnation in hell. Are we in hell right now?
No.
So we have so many reasons to praise God, don't we? Even when trials and problems and difficulties come into our path that are really hard and cause sorrow, there is still reasons to praise God. We can be like Job after losing everything, and he praises God. For those of us who are parents, are we being a good example to our children? The psalmist is like, I will praise the God with my whole heart. I'm going to set an example to others who are watching me. Are we praising God when we have our family devotions? Are we praising God when we sing psalms? Are we praising God with all of our being? There's a Christmas movie, Elf, have you ever seen it? And of course it's predicated upon there being a Santa Claus, and we all know that's not true, but there's a scene in there where the father doesn't have Christmas spirit, and so they're supposed to sing in order to make sure Santa Claus can have enough Christmas spirit so he can fly. Of course, this is all fiction, but there's something poignant about it because everyone's singing, the father is moving his lips, but he's not singing, and the son calls him out and says, "You're not singing. You're just going through the motions." And then he starts singing, and then that ends, makes the whole movie come to its climax. Our children know if we're singing. Our grandchildren know if we're singing. Does this really matter to us? Is this really coming from our heart? Or are we just here? Is this just dead religion, dead orthodoxy? We come, we go home. Or are we singing with our hearts? Interestingly enough, a month or so ago, we took Patrick down to Columbia for a doctor's appointment to check his kidneys to see there were still some minor issues with it. And our doctor was a woman doctor who is from Africa. I can't remember if it was Kenya or Ghana. I can't remember. But she is Presbyterian. And so she asked me what I did. I said, "Oh, I'm a pastor." And she's like, "Oh, I'm Presbyterian." And so we got half the conversation wasn't about Patrick. It was about the differences between Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians. And she was talking about how her kids, she hoped her kids would learn the hymns that she learned because they are of great comfort to her to sing when facing trials in her life. And she wants her children to have those same words, those same verses, that same theology to pull from when they are facing trials. And she was a little bit worried that maybe the church they're going to, because they're going to contemporary music, that type of music wouldn't be able to do what the hymns that she grew up learning all her life, going to Presbyterian schools, had taught her. Besides this, are we cultivating praise elsewhere in our lives, in our prayers? When we pray before meal, are we praising God for what He has done? In our devotions, is it just supplications, or are we also praising Him for who He is and what He has done? Are we praising Him when something good happens? Like we misplaced a toy and then you find it half an hour later. Well, do we say, "Praise the Lord, we found the toy"? Well, we can just go on and on and on. And that just continually brings up to our children, to our grandchildren, how we are utterly dependent upon God and that we should praise Him for what He has done in our lives. But also, do we see praise as being communal? You know, in our society, we're so individualistic that you put your earbuds in, you play whatever music you want, and you tune everyone out. Driving through Truman State Campus, it's amazing how many people who are walking on the side of the roads and they have earbuds in. They don't hear the birds chirping and singing from creation. They're listening to whatever they're listening to, and they're in their own world. And sometimes I think that this is coming into a Christian life where we think praising God is just individualistic. Now, we should praise God. Hey, turn on the radio, praise God in the car, pray, sing a hymn while you're cleaning the dishes, while you're cooking. That's fine, but that's not the end of it. It's supposed to then come, most importantly, into the communal, into the gathering, into the assembly. We can't just settle for praising God while we're alone and out in nature, or while we're in our car, or praising God in the dark, in the midst of strangers. And that's what's going on now, is where you have so many churches where they have no windows, and it's dark, and you can't see each other, and you can't even hear each other because of the band is so loud. You don't hear the voices of the people addressing one another. This also speaks against praising God by staying at home and watching a church service. The people online can't hear you. The people online can't see you. People online may not have been praising God at the same time you're doing it. It might have been recorded now sometime later. Certainly it's better than not being at church if you are sick and you can listen to the message. But that can't be our main diet. There's something about being together in the same room, seeing each other eyeball to eyeball, and singing and praising God that stirs the soul. There's nothing like when I was at seminary, and from time to time at President's Chapel at Moody Bible Institute, that was at 10 o'clock every Tuesday morning, and from time to time they would have someone play the organ. And that place could hold, I don't know, 1,000, 1,200 people, maybe 1,500 people. And whenever they had the organ, that was my favorite time because we're singing hymns. I remember one time singing "Holy, Holy, Holy," and to hear the voices. The organ didn't drown out the voices. It supported the voices and uplifted the voices in singing glorious praises to our triune God. This also speaks against having worship wars, where we have one generation who has their music, another generation has their own music, and we have to reinvent the music of the church. I think one of the things that's been sad over the last 50 years is that we've kind of lost a heritage when we just got rid of hymns. Now, there's some good music that's come out now, like what the Gettys are producing. I praise God for that. But we should see that there's a heritage. There's a common vocabulary, a common song that we are singing that's a part of who we are, that teaches a theology that we can all enter into as saints. That we have these shared hymns and psalms that we can sing together that go past our age, our wealth, and how much we make, or what our jobs are, white collar or blue collar, or any of these things. This is part of our identity as believers. And so this is really teaching us that we need to, in our assemblies, come ready to sing, come, ready to proclaim, come, ready to, with gusto, belt it out. The Welsh are known for their men who are great singers. And it's not just because they're talented, it's because they take it seriously. Unfortunately, in our society, we see singing as being feminine, not masculine, something that is, should be embraced, that we should, as men, lead and proclaim and say, no, we should sing with all of our heart and with all of our being, because to sing for God is a great duty, is a great joy. It is pleasing to God and encourages one another. We should also teach how to sing and how to make music. There's nothing that we can invest more time in than teaching people how to read notes, how to carry a tune, and memorizing lyrics. And also that we can sing hymns, not just in the congregation, but in our homes. This is something that we can do as part of our hospitality. When people come over who are Christians, get out the hymn book and sing a couple of songs together. And sing and sing and sing. There was a, in that church that I was at in Springfield, there was an older lady named Linda. And one time she had a Chinese student that you guys know that came over there and stayed with her for a couple of days. And it was during a conference. And the next day we saw them, and Linda was just beaming. They stayed up till like midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning just singing hymns together, the two of them. And they had such great fellowship. It was so joyful, so wonderful. They were stirring each other up and were so thankful for the time that they were able to have together and singing songs, and that God ministered to both of them because they were singing these wonderful hymns that talked about His greatness, His glory, and then that just kept lifting them higher and higher and higher in joy and thanksgiving and gratitude to who God is. So, brethren, let us not dismiss singing. Let us not dismiss praising. Let's not just see it as something that is done and we move on. But let's see it as vital to Christian spiritual life. That as we go through trials, as we go through problems, as we hear hurts and even spears that pierce our hearts, that we should respond like a punching bag. That every time we're hit, we should praise the Lord. Every time we're caressed, we should praise the Lord. Every time good happens, we should praise the Lord. Every time it's just a normal day, we should praise the Lord. And when we gather together, may it be our service to one another and our service to God. That is no other, that is no greater, that is no better, that we are here to praise Him. Well, let's go and praise Him together in prayer after meditating upon praising Him in song.